Will you pray with me? Oh God, we thank you for the water. Thank you for all the ways that you sustain our lives. God, may the meditations of my heart and the words I speak be pleasing to you always. Amen. So some of you might have noticed that the scripture reading was a little different from what you've heard before. For the season of Advent, Reverend Presley is focusing on using scriptures from a different translation called Good as New. So thank you for journeying with us in maybe a little bit of a different way of hearing scripture. I think it's good to get a mix in our, you know, in what we hear. But I also have my security blanket, which is my Bible I always preach out of. So don't tell Presley, but I'm preaching from this one. Actually, truth be told, I really like this reading as from this text because of the way that he works in the message that perhaps is in some ways closer to the original Greek. This is one of those interesting texts, I think, and it comes from a kind. It's one of those texts that, you know, the really good part is right after it, when, you know, Jesus comes and the dove and the, you know, wonderful baptism stuff. This is the right before, the part that most people don't remember. So we're going to give that a little attention. So this John the Baptist, or John the Dipper, as our friend, who is it, John Henson says, he's a strange guy. Presley mentioned him last week. He wears camel hair and a leather belt, and he eats, you know, locusts and tree sap, and basically he, you know, just lives out off the grid, as we say nowadays. Throughout this season of Advent, we are looking at The Change Cycle. It's a book by Anne Salerno and Lily Brock. And so while we are in this anticipation season, as the scripture tells us, we are anticipating the coming of Christ. We're also anticipating major changes in our church. We've been living into these major changes for months now. So we are journeying with Anne Salerno and Lily Brock in the change cycle. And last week we talked about loss. Presley encouraged us to, whatever feelings we have, to feel those feelings, good or bad. This week we're going to talk a little bit about doubt. So not only do I get the weird scripture that is talking about the guy that eats bugs, and then this stuff about, you know, baptism with fire, which sounds a little scary, but also I'm talking about doubt. So just roll with it. The way that doubt lives in our lives is an important part of going through the process of change. In the change cycle, this is stage two. After loss, we doubt. How do you feel when you're in a place of doubt? What's that? Scared? Confused? Does anybody feel angry or resentful? Has anyone felt angry or resentful already today? Is anyone feeling angry and resentful right this minute? I want to ask you to honor those feelings as well, of being resentful, of being angry. If that is the natural feeling that comes up for you as we are in a season of change in this church, or in the many changes that we all have in our individual lives, honor the bad feelings as well. We, the world, lost an amazing, inspirational man this week. Nelson Mandela was 95 years old and perhaps changed the world more than anyone of this last century, I believe. There are ways that the world has changed that are perhaps bigger, but he changed something that is foundational. The way that we look at anger, the way that we look at injustice. For those who are less familiar with Nelson Mandela, I can tell you that he was born in South Africa when the white minority was the ruler of that country. He grew up in a culture where black people were not considered citizens of their own country where they were born. They were not allowed to vote. They didn't have basic human rights. They were the majority population and were under apartheid, where everything was separate and definitely not equal. He felt the calling to speak to the injustice from an early age. He got into a lot of trouble because he started to name the things that were upsetting him. He was honest about the things that were so painful to him and his people. In a culture where people were expected to just take it, he named it. And he paid the price. Mandela had escaped from South Africa, knowing that he was going to be arrested for what the charges were, plotting against the government, to overthrow the government. So he had gotten out of South Africa, and then he decided that he had to go back, knowing that he'd be arrested, knowing that he would most likely be executed, which obviously he was not. He said, I have to go back, and if they put me in prison or if they kill me, then I will be a martyr for this cause and other people will be free. He loved his people, a love that had to start within himself. He had to look at himself and say, I have worth, in a culture that told him that he had no worth, that he was just expendable. One of my professors in seminary, a Catholic priest named Bill O'Neill, would say, when we talked about things like systemic injustice and violence, I went to seminary in Berkeley, California, right by Oakland, where there's so much violence. And he said that the reason why we have so many incidences with, you know, basically kids, young adults killing each other is that in Oakland, so many people grow up being told that they have no worth. And if you don't believe that you have worth, then taking someone else's life is easy. So Nelson Mandela also grew up in a similar culture, much, much worse than what we see in Oakland and other places throughout this country. But he was able to see that he had worth. And he knew that he was called by God to do something amazing. So he came back to South Africa and he spent 27 years in prison. He was sentenced to death, but the execution did not occur. And in 1990, he was released. In 1994, he was the first democratically elected president of South Africa, the first black president of South Africa. And he changed the world. He didn't change the world just by becoming a president in a country that had previously thought that that was not possible. He changed the world because in the wake of such anger, such pain, he formed what's called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. This is still still running. It is a way of dealing with the pain and the war crimes and all of the hostility that happened. Instead of throwing everyone in jail, people have the opportunity to name what they did. Offenders have the opportunity to name what they did and get amnesty. He met anger and hostility with love and with grace. when faced with truly horrendous racism, in a culture where people were black people were trained by their circumstances to hate white people. He did not meet anti-black racism with anti-white racism. He loved his white brothers and sisters. That is restorative justice. When you meet anger and hatred with love, it gives you the opportunity to have real restoration. Today, with our baptism, with these beautiful young ladies who are luckily growing up in a different world than Nelson Mandela did, but who will also, in their lives, face all kinds of struggles, as we all do. With the waters of baptism, they are invited to a new way of being, and I hope as they grow that this new life that is imbued in them will continue to sustain them. My prayer for the two of you is that when you have doubt, that you honor your feelings. I know that right now you have no idea what I'm talking about. But that you will honor the feelings that come up in you and overcome your doubt and know that you, each of you, were created for amazing things. And my wish for the congregation, my prayer for the congregation is the same thing. That in those times of doubt that we all have, that you honor who you are and who you were called by God to be. I think about what it must have been like to be a young Nelson Mandela and the doubt that he must have felt, especially in all those years in prison. Doubting, was he called for this? Is that a waste of his life? And how he overcame that. If I had an opportunity to ask him one question, it would be that. How did he overcome the doubt that was taught to him? In our scripture, we hear that what is inherited as the children of God, now in this case he's talking to the Hebrew people, is not enough. It's not enough to say, well, I was born into this tribe, so I have everything I need, and God will bless me. In this scripture, John the Baptist invites them, calls them out, and says, let's see some change in who you are. Let's see some change in what you do. I invite you to change. I invite you to change the doubt that you have that you don't matter. Every single person here made the decision this morning to come to church, and I'm guessing that a lot of you thought, I could stay in bed, I could go to IKEA and buy things. But you came here. What you might not have realized is that how much it matters that you came here. It matters to the people around you. It matters to me, because we get to support one another as a family of faith. When we doubt our relevance, when we doubt that we matter, we lose a part of ourselves. Sometimes I doubt that the things I do matter. As I've shared before, I'm a chaplain at Tampa General, and there are certainly times that I would rather take a lunch break than go see a patient. There are many other days that I don't get to take a lunch break because things can be really busy. What I forget sometimes is that one interaction could mean the world to the person that I'm going to go see. And you don't have to be a chaplain for that to be the case. I invite you to step out of your comfort zone a little bit, to realize the impact of your words. In another way, I have doubted that my words matter. Sometimes in my life, I have put the desire to make people laugh above the desire to be kind. And coming from a family where teasing is a way of showing affection, I've had to learn as an adult that that deeply wounds other people. This is just one example of my personal struggle, because you all know my heart and you know that I would never intentionally harm someone. But I had to learn to not be somebody who makes fun of others. And it was because I had a doubt that it mattered. All of us have these things. I like to tell on myself to show that, you know, we each have our own struggle. So, you know, maybe that is not yours, but there is something, some part of you that you doubt. You doubt that it matters if you take another drink. You doubt that it matters if you don't show up for a friend in need. Know that it matters. My prayer today for these girls and for all of us about that mattering and about addressing that doubt: go from this place today. Recognize your worth. Recognize that you are so blessed by God. In all of your struggles, you're blessed, and all your joys. Amen.